Hello. I've been asked to speak on the next passage in the series, Mary's Unplanned Pregnancy. As you can see, I've got some quite up-to-date experience with pregnancy, so I hope I can bring some relevant understanding to this passage, which is about Mary and Elizabeth's antenatal meeting. As we learnt 2 weeks ago, Elizabeth has conceived a baby miraculously, despite her old age, and we now know that she is in her sixth month of pregnancy. And last week, we looked at Mary's visit from the angel, who informed her that the Holy Spirit will soon come upon her and she will conceive God's own son, despite being a virgin. We know as well that Mary and Elizabeth were relatives. So I'm picking up in Luke 1:39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Mary has just been visited by the angel Gabriel, who has told her that she will soon conceive God's son. And the first thing she does is get ready and hurry to Judea to see her relative Elizabeth. Why do you think that this is her first thought? The journey would have been around 80 to 100 miles and may have taken up to a week. She is probably dying to tell someone about her news. I know I would be desperate to talk about it if it was me. But why Elizabeth? Did she not have friends or relatives who lived closer? I think it's partly to do with several similarities between Mary and Elizabeth, which I would like to take a look at. Firstly, they're both expecting a baby. Now, during my first pregnancy, I had a friend called Amy who was having a baby at a very similar time to me. And I just found that the love and support and empathy that two pregnant women can offer each other is unlike anything else I've ever experienced. We went through the highs and the lows of pregnancy together, and we were able to pray for each other really specifically because we were praying the same thing for each other's babies as we were for our own. Another great thing about my friend Amy was that she had an app on her phone that I couldn't get on mine that tells you how big your baby is each week compared to a fruit or a vegetable. You might have come across this trend. So it's meant to make it more relatable. So instead of saying this week your baby is 7.5 centimeters long, it says this week your baby is as big as a lemon, and it's easier to visualize. So every week, Amy would send me her fruit and mine, and we had a laugh about some of them. So firstly, your baby is as big as an endive. I don't know what one of those is, so it's not very helpful. Next, your baby is as big as a winter melon. I also don't know what one of those is. And then finally, which is my personal favorite because it's so specific, your baby is as big as lettuce. So I'll come back to the fruit and vegetable comparisons later, as it is relevant to a bit later. But in case you're wondering, baby Gilbert is a papaya this week. So very exotic. So although Mary and Elizabeth were not at the same stage of pregnancy like myself and Amy were, they would both be about to enter a new trimester. Mary would be going into the first trimester and Elizabeth into the third. And these are considered the worst two. Mary would have been feeling nauseous, tired, and anxious about something going wrong with the pregnancy. And Elizabeth would have been feeling achy, uncomfortable, and probably worried about the birth. So I'm sure they would have been a great comfort to each other during these 3 months. Secondly, they've both experienced a miraculous pregnancy. Mary has had a virgin conception, and Elizabeth has conceived a baby in her old age. The reactions to these pregnancies is a huge contrast. Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, was told by an angel that they would have a child, and he didn't believe it. But last week, we saw that Mary's response to her news was to reply, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She didn't doubt God, but she simply accepted the path chosen for her. The angel also references Elizabeth when addressing Mary, saying, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." The amazing testimony of Elizabeth helps to convince Mary that God can do miraculous things. Maybe she also chose to turn to Elizabeth because she was worried that no one else would believe her, and she knew that Elizabeth would because she is in a similar situation herself. I'm sure this would have been one of the reasons why Mary chose this particular relative to visit. And thirdly, both women experienced shame from society. No one thought Elizabeth would ever have a child, and since a wife's role in biblical times was primarily childbearing, this would have brought great shame upon her. She would have experienced a rejection from society for a lot of her life. Mary is yet to experience this shame, but as an unmarried, pregnant woman, she must have known that she would have to deal with this. She would have wanted to talk to someone who knew what this felt like and could offer encouragement, advice, and empathy in a difficult situation. And this is exactly what Elizabeth does right from their first greeting. This brings me on to one of my favourite parts of the Advent story. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Interestingly enough, this is not the first time in the Bible that fetal movements have been prophetic. In Genesis, when Rebekah is pregnant with twins Jacob and Esau, it says, "The children struggled together within her." And as it turned out, this foreshadowed the conflict which would ensue between their descendant nations. But in this case, Elizabeth's baby leaped for joy within her. At 6 months, Elizabeth would definitely be feeling regular movements, so it must have been a really big leap to make her sure that the baby was responding to Mary's presence. Let's go a bit further into what it means that Elizabeth's baby jumped for joy in her womb. As most of you probably know, Elizabeth's son grows up to be John the Baptist, who was sent by God as a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus and to announce Jesus' coming. And here he is doing this exact same thing before he has even been born. His response in the womb perfectly mirrors his ministry as an adult. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist says about Jesus, "He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And even as a six-month-old fetus, he is showing the exact same reverence here, leaping for joy in the presence of the Messiah. To refer back to fruits and vegetables for a minute, at this point in the story, John would have been about the size of an aubergine, and Jesus would have been no bigger than a poppy seed, probably even smaller. But even though Jesus was no bigger than a poppy seed, the unborn baby John somehow knew that he was in the presence of the one true God, so much that he physically responded with joy. Last week, Esther talked about the contrast between the God of the entire universe coming down into a tiny cell, and this is just a continuation of that. The amount of power, greatness, importance, and love contained in this poppy seed-sized embryo is more than in the whole rest of the universe, and it is enough to make another unborn baby who knows absolutely nothing about the world yet leap for joy, which I just think is incredible. So in the verses that follow, we hear the worship of the two women. Neither woman has any kind of social or economic standing, but are both humble and lowly. And yet Luke portrays their worship as what it is, which is something pure and beautiful. We can learn so much from the praise of these two women who society would have overlooked. Firstly, Elizabeth. She takes on the role of the prophet in this meeting, which is a gift she will pass on to her son John. She calls Mary the mother of my Lord, even though Mary has not yet revealed her news. If Mary had any fear or anxiety about whether her relative would believe her story, Elizabeth's words would have removed it completely. Elizabeth not only prophesies, but blesses, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." And later, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth blesses Mary with some of the highest praise and honour. This would have been completely countercultural at the time. Mary is an unmarried, pregnant woman who could have easily received shame, judgment, and even ostracism from an older relative. Many of Elizabeth's friends would have expected her to reject Mary, but instead she welcomes her with open arms, and Mary stays with her for 3 months. By this time, Mary's bump probably would have been showing, and this probably did raise questions amongst Elizabeth's neighbours. But instead of shaming Mary, she welcomes, blesses, and celebrates her, treating her as more honourable than herself. She sees beyond the shamefulness of someone rejected by society and shows the same kind of love that Jesus later shows to prostitutes and sinners. Elizabeth's blessing cures Mary's shame. And finally, we come to Mary's song of worship and rejoicing, which is often known as the Magnificat. Mary clearly sees something remarkable about God. He is about to change the course of all human history. The most important 30 years of all time are about to begin. And here God is, occupying himself with two seemingly unimportant, humble women. Mary is so moved by this vision of God that she breaks out into a song of praise. Her praise is really personal. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Her soul and her spirit themselves rejoice in him. And she approaches him in recognition of her lowliness as his servant and shows amazing humility. And she is also overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for her. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." God has chosen to bestow this unimaginable, once in all eternity blessing on a lowly virgin, so that all generations from that time onwards will see her as an example of a simple human touched by divine power. And she is clearly so overwhelmed by this that all she can do is praise him. So what can we learn from the examples of these two humble women? Among many other things, here are a few. From Elizabeth, we learn that opening up your heart and your home to someone who society might exclude is an amazing way to bless them and to honour God. Is there someone you have in your life who has been overlooked by others? Particularly at Christmas time, there are always people who may feel lonely or excluded. Are there any ways that you can be blessing these people, whether offering hospitality or just kind words at a difficult time? As Elizabeth shows us, it is an honour to be able to serve others in this way. From Mary, we learn the joy and gratitude that we should be offering up to God for acknowledging us as his children. Remember to thank God for every blessing in your life, from the big miraculous events to the little things which might seem unimportant. God has his hand over all of our lives, and our response should be to thank and praise him for accepting us as his sons and daughters. And from both of these women, we learn that even though we are one of billions of people on this planet, which might make us seem insignificant, he has still chosen each one of us for a purpose, and we can all play a part in his plan for this world. You have a really important role in building God's kingdom. Don't assume that he won't want to use you, but just be ready to let him work through you, like Mary and Elizabeth were.